Live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. To join us on the air, just dial toll-free 1-888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. To find out more about the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, just log on to our website at www.equip.org. Now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And before we get started with your questions, and by the way, you can get your question on air when you dial 888-ASK-HANK, I want to talk about an issue that comes up all the time as Christians use in-house language. What does it mean to say that God is in your life? What does it mean to say that Jesus is in your heart? Or that the Holy Spirit is in me? Does it mean that everyone simultaneously has a little piece of God in them? Or is the Bible communicating something far more precious? To say that the Holy Spirit is in you is not to point out where the Holy Spirit is physically located, but rather to acknowledge that you have come into an intimate personal relationship with the Holy Spirit through faith and through repentance. As such, the preposition in is not a locational, it's a relational term. When Jesus says, "The Father is in me, and I in the Father," he's not speaking of physical location, but intimacy of relationship. To deny that the Holy Spirit is spatially locatable within us is, of course, not to deny that he is actively locatable within us, as he's working redemptively to conform us to the image of Christ. According to the Bible, the Holy Spirit is not a physical being. Therefore, to ask where the Holy Spirit is simply to confuse categories, asking spatial questions about a being who does not have extension in space. Well, it makes about as much sense as asking what the color blue tastes like. King Solomon, and I was just reading about that today in my devotions, reveals the utter futility of believing that the infinite Holy Spirit can be physically contained in any finite space, let alone the human body. He exclaimed, "Will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain you. How much less this temple I have built?" Again, what does it mean to say that Jesus is in your heart? It doesn't mean that you can cut open your heart and find Jesus there. Or if you say, "Jesus is in my life," you say, "Well, what part of your life?" No, we're using metaphorical language to communicate that we have come into intimacy with the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence, indeed, the one who knit us together in our mother's womb. These kinds of questions answered on the Bible Answer Man broadcast Monday through Friday when you dial 888-ASK-HANK, also answered in various other resources, including the complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition. First up today, John, he's listening in Memphis, Tennessee, on WCRV. Hi, John.
Hey, Hank, thank you so much for taking my call. I am honored and humbled to speak with you.
Well, it's nice to talk to you, John.
Thank you. Listen, my question was, have you been made aware of, or have you seen the statement by the presiding bishop of the Episcopal Church stating that it would be blasphemous for individuals, Episcopalians, to ask Christ into our heart, much like you were saying in the opening in your opening dialogue, that it would be blasphemous for us to do that. I think that's a salvation issue. That is extremely serious, and I wondered what you thought about that.
Well, she's talking about someone being addicted to this notion of individualistic salvation, and she's saying that's heresy. It's not about I, it's about we. And there's a grain of truth to what she's saying. Now, you have to be very careful because she's got a very liberal agenda, both in terms of how she reads the Bible and demythologizes the Bible, and in terms of her cultural norms as well. But I think it's important to realize that there is this grain of truth in what she is saying, and that grain of truth is when you say Jesus is in my heart, or I'm asking Jesus to come into my heart, yes, it does mean individually I have come into an intimate, personal relationship with the one who knit me together in my mother's womb. But it means more than that. It also means that we have been born into a community of faith.
Certainly.
And that's what's expressed when we are baptized. When we're baptized, we're born into or set apart with the body of Christ, of which, of course, Jesus Christ himself is the head. So the idea here is that we are not rugged individuals, we're born into a family of God, and each one of us is necessary in terms of the relationships that are needed within the family of God. And together, then, we can extend the kingdom of God and not just fulfill the Great Commission, but also the cultural mandate. Again, there's a grain of truth in what she's saying. The problem is, if you look at her overall theological construct, it's very, very dangerous. So this is the danger of listening to someone who does not know how to read the Bible for all it's worth, who has taken on the notion that the very central idea in the Christian faith has to be allegorized.
Well, we all have to accept Christ individually and have that one relationship. Then collectively as a denomination, we can, rise to what she's talking about, but she's ignoring that one-on-one relationship of asking Christ into your heart, asking for forgiveness, getting redemption, and then being in the body of Christ, being sealed by the Holy Spirit, such as that. And I think it's extremely dangerous for her to say that because so many people misconstrue what she's saying.
Yeah, exactly. Yes, exactly. And you have just well articulated the problem.
Well, and also, secondly, to lead someone to Christ, what are the, can you give me scripturally a couple of scriptures that would help me if I wanted to lead a friend to Christ and the born-again concept, not just when Christ was talking to Nicodemus, because if you look in the Bible, it doesn't say ask Christ into your heart. That's, where would I find some scripture to back me up to get someone to accept Christ?
Sure. John 1:12. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. I think that's a very powerful way of communicating that coming into a relationship with Jesus Christ or receiving Jesus Christ into your heart, having an intimate personal relationship with Jesus, starts with recognizing that you are a sinner, repenting of your sin and receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life. And then if you look at Revelation chapter 3, behold, says Jesus, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. That too speaks of having intimacy with Jesus Christ, an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, by which you're born into the family of God.
Okay, Hank, thank you. I'll let other people ask a question. I thank you so much for your time.
You got it. Thank you so much. And one other passage that comes to mind, Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Let's go right back to the phone lines. Talk next to Shim, listening on KCVW in Burns, Kansas. Hi, Shim.
Hello. How are you doing?
Good. How are you?
Doing all right. I've got a couple questions. First one on, I guess, what's called energetic medicine, like kinesiology and meridian therapy and muscle testing.
Yep.
Could you give me your opinion on those for a Christian?
Yeah, I think there's a difference between kinesiology and applied kinesiology.
Yeah, right.
Because kinesiology is simply the scientific study of human movement, and that's a legitimate science. I don't know that I can say the same thing for applied kinesiology, because from my perspective, it's unscientific and it's an unbiblical alternative medical technique, particularly because there's a worldview behind it. And that worldview behind it is that there's a universal energy and we can align our energy up with that universal energy. And so with this technique, one presumes on the basis of largely anecdotal subjective evidence that there is a specific kind of relationship between an organ in the body and a muscle in the body. And if an organ dysfunctions, it will show up as a weakness in a corresponding muscle. And again, I think the evidence for this is largely anecdotal, and I have to say that I've watched this in action quite a number of times over my life, and I've even had someone apply this to me, and I've always gone away thinking, whoa, this is like snake oil.
Okay. Well, yeah, I've got some friends who are wanting to know, and when I don't understand something, I kind of just steer clear of it, but they're kind of wanting to know specifically, like, what's wrong with it, and it's kind of hard to put your thumb on it.
Well, again, though, if you think about it from a biblical standpoint, what is the worldview behind it? The worldview behind it is aligning your energy with the cosmic energy of the universe.
Yeah.
And so there's sort of a monistic worldview behind applied kinesiology.
Right. Okay. Yeah. Well, I got another question real quick. Mm-hmm. Are you a dispensationalist?
No.
Okay. Would you consider yourself a covenant theologian then? Is that what they're called? Or?
No. I wouldn't, and a lot of people think that those are the only categories. Uh-huh. I've written a book about this. I think that this whole notion of dispensationalism, which begins with the idea that God has two distinct people with two distinct purposes and two distinct plans in his economy, necessitating two distinct phases of the second coming, is something that's imposed on Scripture rather than extracted from Scripture.
Okay, so do you think, like, the Old Testament promises to Israel, have any of those transferred over to the church, like covenant theology teaches? Or,
well, the idea from my perspective is never that there's a distinction between the two. If you look at Abraham, Paul says he had only one royal seed, and that royal seed was Jesus Christ.
Uh-huh.
Therefore, if you are in Christ, you are the seed of Abraham and an heir according to the promise. And that is true in every epoch of time, such that in the Old Testament, everyone who looked forward through types and shadows to Jesus Christ, to the sacrificial lamb, was part of true Israel. So you can't make this artificial distinction between peoples as though God has two peoples, and therefore he's working with one people, and then in the interim he works with another people, and then he's going to rapture that people out, and he's going to go back to plan A. This, I don't think, is what the Bible is teaching at all. It teaches that God has always only had one chosen seed. That seed is Jesus Christ, and if you are in Jesus Christ, you are the seed of Abraham, whether you're a Jew or a Greek, whether you're a male or a female, whether you're slave or free. Doesn't matter what category you apply, if you are in Jesus Christ, you are the seed of Abraham. Therefore, Abraham has one seed, one covenant community, beautifully connected by the cross.
Okay. Okay, well, thank you very much for your time.
You got it. And I've written about this in a book, and that book is called The Apocalypse Code. And so often we think that theological issues that we discuss on the Bible Answer Man broadcast have no real relationship to pragmatic issues on the ground, and nothing could be farther from the truth. How you view these issues has huge consequences. Ideas always have consequences, and in this case, the consequences are ginormous, particularly in terms of how we view what's going on in the Middle East. So often I hear Christians talking about the Palestinians as though they are gypsies. They're not real people. They have no real part in God's economy, and we can shoo them out like flies. Well, nothing could be farther from the truth. There are Palestinian Christians who have been the brunt of racism, which has been part and parcel of an idea extracted wrongly from the Bible. This is the same kind of idea oftentimes that's used to substantiate or give some kind of credence to slavery. That's why you can have Obama say that the Bible teaches slavery, when in reality it doesn't teach slavery. In fact, it puts those who practice slavery in the same category as perverts and murderers and idolaters and liars. So the fact that Bible talks about realistic issues in the real world doesn't mean that it underscores them as being right. We have to learn how to read the Bible for all it's worth. The Apocalypse Code will help you do just that. It's available. You can order in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org. We'll be right back with more of your questions.
As summer fast approaches, the clock is ticking on our fiscal year, which ends June 30th. No other live daily broadcast proclaims truth, corrects error, and tackles the hottest Bible questions on a daily basis like the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
I'd like to say thank you for saving my life with your sound teaching. I've had to revisit some of my false theology that wasn't squaring with reality. And without your teaching, I would have strayed, period. So thank you so much, Hank.
So if this outreach is important to you, or you have been equipped and edified by the daily teaching of the Bible Answer Man, we need your financial assistance so that we can finish our fiscal year on target. It's easy to get in touch with CRI. Simply call our toll-free number. It's 888-7000-CRI. We're also on the internet at www.equip.org. But don't touch that dial. Hank will be right back after this short break. Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the Kingdom of Christ and the Kingdom of the Cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org. We live in arguably the greatest civilization in the history of the world, and yet we could be looking at its very demise. Four horsemen of this modern-day apocalypse bring plagues that could mean the fall of this civilization. Hank Hanegraaff describes how each of these horsemen could bring down the very society in which we live, and how we as Christians must live in the midst of this 21st century apocalypse in his special message titled, The Four Horsemen of the 21st Century Apocalypse. To equip yourself to live as a change agent for Christ in the culture rather than conforming to it, order your copy of Hank's latest message now on DVD or CD when you call our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Every day at the Christian Research Institute, we're encouraged to hear from listeners who share how their lives have been radically changed through the broadcast ministry of CRI and the Bible Answer Man program. And we're excited to help stimulate change agents around the globe. Our passion and purpose is to equip believers worldwide with the truth about cults, culture, and Christianity, so that when faced with distortions of the truth or false teachings, it is instantly recognizable. But ministry, especially broadcast radio, requires enormous resources. If the Bible Answer Man program is ministered to you, would you consider standing with us both prayerfully and financially? To donate, call us at 888-7000-274 or visit us on our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. Defend your faith with passion and precision, you need to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Avatar, the special effects extravaganza movie by James Cameron, has just recently become the number one box office blockbuster of all time. Clearly, this historic movie is resonating with tens of millions of people around the planet. However, it is not merely special effects entertainment. It is cult-like in its effect. In this issue, we examine the impact pagan worldviews such as the one portrayed in Avatar are having not only on our culture, but the entire world. To subscribe now, go to www.equip.org or call us at 888-7000-CRI. Don't wait. Start your subscription today. We now return to the program with Hank Hanegraaff, host of the Bible Answer Man.
Thank you, Randy. And before we go back to our callers, a quick word about giving. This ministry is bearing abundant, abiding fruit, and I need you as a partner. As always, the vision God has given us would be impossible to accomplish without people like you. Thousands of like-minded brothers and sisters in Christ are needed to rescue the perishing and to equip the saints to do the work of ministry. If Christians are not equipped to communicate what they believe and why, then seekers will stumble and skeptics will be strengthened in unbelief. And if we don't equip our fellow believers with the truth, then the historic Christian faith, the faith for which the martyrs spilled their blood, will be increasingly marginalized. And that's what makes your gift to help overcome an almost $600,000 shortfall by June 30 so critically important. In a time of complacency and compromise, where Christians and churches lack discernment, the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast will not flinch. We will stand. Why? Because truth matters. But in God's grace, we depend on friends like you. So I'm asking you to send your best possible gift, postmarked by June 30th. Let the Lord direct you, and please be generous. Remember, we only have until June 30 to meet this critical shortfall. And if I can give you an incentive to give, here's a couple. The complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, available through the ministry of the Christian Research Institute, personalized for your gift of $100 or more. Also, another collector's edition, Christianity in Crisis. It's a leather-bound, limited edition, numbered Christianity in Crisis. So it is a collector's item. And for your gift of $250 or more, I'll send that out to you. Again, all of the resources go to meet the shortfall so that we can end June 30th in the black and not make any major cuts in our ministry outreaches throughout the world. So please do make a difference. Stand with us. And if you need an incentive to give, remember the complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, personalized Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, personalized, and both are collector's items, so you can check this out on the World Wide Web. I've been saying this for a couple of days, but we had a little glitch and didn't get it up on the web, but it's up on the web now, so you can check it out, and you can punch the appropriate buttons on the web. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Maggie in Calgary, Alberta, Canada, listening on CHRB. Hi, Maggie.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good. How are you?
I'm good, thanks. I haven't been listening that long, but I really enjoy listening to you.
Appreciate it.
And I just had a quick question, at least I think it's quick. I don't think biblically it says anywhere that we aren't able to be cremated, but I'm just wondering, is that true, or is it because of being the body resurrected at a later time? Is that why, or how do you feel?
Yeah, you've pretty much touched on it. Cremation can be separated from its Eastern underpinnings. In its Eastern context, cremation is the idea of being released from the body. As it were, the body is the burden, and so we are released from the body. And again, in its Eastern concept, the soul can continuously return dressed up in other bodies. In a Christian worldview, we believe in the resurrection of the body, not rescue from the body. And so there's in burial a great object lesson. We're saying this body will rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. Now, that doesn't mean that God's going to resuscitate every single atom of the body, but that there's continuity between the body that is and the body that will be. We might say that the DNA for the body that is and the body that will be is the same. The blueprint is the same, except that blueprint is going to flourish in a completely pristine universe that no longer will suffer from devolution. Again, the idea of burial points to the resurrection of the body as opposed to escape from the body. So if you cremate, I think it's important to go to extra effort to point out that this isn't about escape from the body, but still there's a belief in the resurrection of the body. Because we want to, not only in life, but also in death, testify to the central theme of the Christian faith, which is resurrection.
Okay. I didn't think that we... Do we have to then be buried?
What I'm saying clearly here, Maggie, is that no, you don't have to be buried.
Okay.
Although burial is the biblical motif, and the reason it's the biblical motif is it points to the restoration or the resurrection of the body.
Okay.
Cremation is not a biblical motif, but you can, in cremating someone, point to the biblical motif. So if you don't have the biblical motif, you want to make sure you point to it, so
right,
you can be a testimony in life and death.
I see where you're coming from. Okay. All right.
Okay.
That helps a lot. Thanks very much, and God bless you.
God bless you. And back to the phone lines. Let's talk to Brendan, listening on we just lost Brendan, I think. Is that right? We lost Brendan. Let's go back to the phone lines and talk to Carla, listening in Wichita, Kansas on KCVW. Hi, Carla.
Hi, Hank. This is such a pleasure to talk to you today.
Likewise.
I'm so honored. Thank you. I was wondering the best way, and I've heard you talk about it a little bit before, about the best way to witness to someone in the Hindu faith. You know, that's a lot of gods, and I don't even know where to start. But as a Christian, I've worked with, you know, several, and I try to let my light shine and all of that. But what's the starting point there in just your witness?
Yeah, it's sort of in concert with what I just said. Interesting, in Hinduism, the goal of humanity is liberation from an endless cycle of death and reincarnation. And so how do you do that? Well, liberation is attained when we realize that our individual selves are an illusion, that all is one. And until that enlightenment is achieved, the law of karma dictates that our deeds in previous lives determine whether we are reborn as a man or a monkey, or as a woman or a wasp. So this idea of reincarnation conflicts directly with the biblical worldview of resurrection.
Right. I know. I understand that. And I was sharing with someone, and they were telling me how their little children were praying to the little gods and whatever. And so I always try to balance out a conversation with how I, you know, see God or whatever, to try to interject Christ into the conversation in a gentle way, you know, with respect, like you always say. But, you know, it seems to me that it's just so hard to get past all of the, you know, they're just born to believe that. They just believe it, and it's so strong, and it's hard to get past that wall.
Yeah, it is, but I think listening respectfully as you are modeling in terms of how you're asking your question, I think is so important to be able to do that, and then to have a reasonable answer to this whole distinction between resurrection and reincarnation, to be able to boil it down to that, I think is very, very helpful. This notion that the Hindu has is that ultimate reality, or Brahman, is an impersonal oneness that transcends all distinctions, including personal distinctions. So all of reality is a continuum. It's a simplified whole. And therefore, there's no distinction between morals and mice. And this leads to a very bad worldview in which you can have a sacred cow receiving a whole lot more attention and grooming than a child.
Right, I get that as well.
So what is your worldview based on? What is that world? Where does it come from? Well, it comes from the Vedas and the Upanishads. You can show that the authority of Scripture is superior in that you can demonstrate that the Bible is divine rather than merely human in origin. Therefore, the Christian worldview corresponds to truth. It corresponds to reality. Whereas the Hindu reincarnation view does not correspond to reality in any sense.
I get that. I really do. And, you know, one comment was made in this conversation that it was the reason why to have faith is to keep you from doing something wrong because you're afraid. And then I take that opportunity to say, well, I don't really see it as something to fear God, but it, because I want to please him. Like, you know, I used the analogy about a human parent and wanting a child wanting to please the father. And likewise, I want to please my Heavenly Father, and I respect him with more of a reverence fear, not fear that he's going to get me if I don't do something that he says.
Yes, and a Christian worldview corresponds to reality. You don't have the capriciousness of gods, but you have the righteousness and holiness of God. You have an uncreated first cause who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. And if you look at the universe itself, it has the fingerprints of God. That's why in a Christian worldview, there was a sense of being able to make sense of the universe in which we live, to be able to explore it, to unravel it. That's how we got science. So a Christian worldview corresponds to reality. The Hindu worldview causes so much pain and hurt. I mean, once the motivation to help a child that's starving to death, in a Hindu worldview, there's no motivation. In fact, you might be hurting that baby, because by helping that baby is not able to atone for a past karmic debt. And so you can step over a baby and never have a problem or qualm with the world. So in a Christian worldview, you can't ever feel that way, because you know that there's a God up there that's keeping a record of everything that we do, so that what we do now counts for all eternity.
Okay. Thank you so much. So it's just that quiet witness in your lifestyle, and then with love and respect, just keep interjecting Christ in the conversation when I can, and understanding that a Christian worldview points to reality and a real God that's tangible and touchable, and there's hope there.
Yeah. And has provided a way to redeem us. We don't have to go through this endless cycle of birth and rebirth to become one with Nirvana. We can have a relationship with Jesus Christ in this life that transcends time and space. Good talking to you, Carla. We'll be right back with more of your questions on the other side of the break, so please don't touch that dial, and do remember to pray for this ministry and support it tangibly. And do that in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web.
When prominent Christian leaders such as Baptist pastor Oliver Buzz Thomas applaud the church for rejecting plainly stated biblical morality, we see clearly that we are in a battle for biblical truth.
Most of us in the West have become secret agents that have never blown our cover before the unregenerate world. Don't take the information and simply sit on it. Use it.
Hank Hanegraaff wants to equip you to defend that truth and keep the four horsemen of this 21st century apocalypse at bay, and even reverse their course. When you partner with the Christian Research Institute in this fight for truth, Hank would like to thank you by sending you a DVD or CD copy of his message titled, The Four Horsemen of the 21st Century Apocalypse. You can join the fight now with your gift online at equip.org. or when you call our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. Stay tuned. We'll be right back after this short break. Now, more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed on today's religious movements and scriptural insights needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Avatar, the special effects extravaganza movie by James Cameron, has just recently become the number one box office blockbuster of all time. Clearly, this historic movie is resonating with tens of millions of people around the planet. However, it is not merely special effects entertainment. It is cult-like in its effect. In this issue, we examine the impact pagan worldviews, such as the one portrayed in Avatar, are having not only on our culture, but the entire world. You'll also find insightful articles on the attempt to explain faith and morality using neuroscience, animists viewed as model environmentalists, and much more. Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI. You'll also see it online at equip.org.
Some teachers outside the church proclaim we are God.
I'm just curious, where does God come into the whole secret?
Good question.
Yeah, God is all of us.
Other teachers inside churches proclaim that we are God.
If dogs get together, they produce what? If cats get together, they produce what? But if the Godhead gets together, what are they producing?
Well, who is God? Are we God? Everyday people make significant life and death, health and financial decisions based on faulty information about who God is and what He promises. And that is precisely why Hank Cantigraf has written Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. Thousands have been helped out of the faith movement by the Christian Research Institute, but many more must be rescued. To get your copy of Hank's Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or log on to our secure website at www.equip.org.
Master the defense of the resurrection in minutes and remember it for a lifetime with the latest release of the Hankrenim series, Resurrection, Memorable Keys to the Greatest Feat in History. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not merely important to the historic Christian faith. Without it, there would be no Christianity. To make the facts of the resurrection memorable and easily referenced, Hank has developed the Hankrenim Feat and created the second in a series of specifically designed flip charts. Laminated, tabbed, and sized to fit in your pocket, this incredible tool will allow you to defend the truth of the resurrection on a moment's notice. Available for your gift to the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or when you go online to equip.org. Cantigraf has answered countless questions over the years on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and that's why he's developed the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, to equip you to be ready to give an answer for the hope that you have within you. Many of the questions we receive on the broadcast concern the end times, and that's why Hank has also written the Apocalypse Code, a tool to help you not only understand the Book of Revelation, but the entire Bible as a synergistic whole. For your generous gift of $100 or more, Hank would like to personalize a copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition or the Apocalypse Code as a means of equipping you and furthering the ministry of CRI. To partner with us, just call 888-7000-274 or log on to equip.org. And now, here is the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Cantigraf.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers now. We'll talk next to David, listening in Modesto, California, on KCIV. Hi, David.
Hi, Hank.
How are you?
I'm doing great. I had a question, Hank, on your book. I was reading, it was called The Apocalypse Code, and I was reading in there something about Nero and the preterist viewpoint, and I think I was confused as to what you thought about the false prophet mentioned in Revelation 13, as well as what do you think the mark was? I'm just interested in your viewpoint on that.
Yeah, well, I talk about that in the book. The mark of the beast is a parody of the mark of the lamb. So if you have the mark of the beast, you don't have a physical mark on you or a silicone microchip under your fingernail. What you do and your worldview identifies you in terms of who you belong to. And I think this is exactly the same thing if you have the mark of the Lamb. It doesn't mean that Jesus Christ puts a mark on you or writes on you his name and the name of his Father, or writes on you 144,000. It means that what you do and your worldview identifies you as to whether you belong to the beast or the lamb. Therefore, no mark is necessary. You, David, should be marked out for the lamb by your worldview and what you do, so that there should be no doubt whatsoever if, in fact, there's a catastrophe in this world and an evil emperor or an evil president or an evil king makes you do something against the name of Christ. You will not do that, because you will say, not Caesar is Lord, but rather Christ is Lord.
Yeah, I agree with that, and I agree with a lot of things you have to say. I'm just confused on this character, the false prophet. I mean, do you think he's a real character, or do you think he's a symbolic character? And so if you think he's a real character, I mean, or possibly symbolic, I'm wondering, how could he be cast alive into the lake of fire there in Revelation 21 if he wasn't a real person and it was all just symbolic?
Well, we're not saying that the Old Testament, where it uses apocalyptic language, is all symbolic, as though it has no real meaning in time and space. Certainly when you talk about a beast that has seven heads and 10 horns and 10 diadems on his 10 horns, you are using language which is metaphorical, but that language points to something very real. So fantasy imagery is pointing to something real. If the Bible says that you're thrown into the lake of fire, it doesn't mean that you're thrown into a lake of fire. It means that hell is horrific. And so there are metaphors used in Scripture to define just how horrible it is. Blackest darkness forever, one of the metaphors. Lake of burning sulfur, another metaphor. But it is saying that these metaphors have sharp teeth, because those metaphors point to a real concrete reality, and that is you're going to spend a lifetime apart from the love and goodness and glory of God. So when the Bible talks about a beast or a false prophet, it isn't simply using figurative language to say, well, there's nothing real going on here. Just as when the Bible says an angel comes down from heaven having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain, he sees the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil or Satan. Well, when you use that kind of language, the angel is not holding a real key, and he's not throwing Satan into an abyss and then putting a little cap on top of the abyss. No, he's saying that there's a real angel who is imbued with real power to curtail a real being, although a being that is not physical. This is what it's communicating. I mean, it's nonsensical to think that we can take a being that is spiritual, like the devil, and bind him with a physical chain. But it's talking about the power of the devil being bound in a real way. The same thing is true with the beast. The beast corresponds to a real person, just as the lamb corresponds to a real person. When we talk about the lamb, that's not just figurative language. What are we talking about?
Well, we're talking about Jesus Christ, because he's the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world.
Right, and the same thing is going on in the book of Revelation. This is the only epoch in human history in which the beast can directly assail the foundation of the Christian church, of which Christ himself is the cornerstone. So what's going on in Revelation is the unveiling of a bride. It's a wedding covenant from first to last. It begins with seven love letters to a persecuted bride and that persecuted bride is true Israel. It continues with the noxious vision of a prostituted bride, apostate Israel. And then in graphic Old Testament pictures, we see the judgment of God written on a seven-sealed scroll, announced by seven angels with seven trumpets, and depicted through seven plagues that befall a prostitute in bed with a beast. Now, the prostitute, what is that? Well, if you read Scripture, you have a very clear answer as to what that is. There's only one nation that bears that moniker, because that nation was called out to give the glories of God to the nations and instead prostitutes itself with the nations. And if you read Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Hosea, there are graphic images of a prostitute that are depicting Israel. And now Revelation is saying that prostitute is in bed with a beast. And so it concludes at the end with the unveiling of a purified bride, in contrast to the prostitute, and she's carried by the bridegroom over the threshold of Jordan into a new Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven from God. So true Israel is represented by the faithful in seven churches in the province of Asia who face the full fury and ferociousness of a beast bent on her obliteration. And in the process, she has an abetting aid. She has the prostitute, and then she has the false prophet, the prophet who is also, in contrast to the true biblical prophets, communicating the will of the beast to the people as opposed to the way of God to the people.
Yeah, I agree. I mean, it calls it in the Greek a pseudo-prophetess. I don't know the exact pronunciation, but I know that that means false prophet. He's speaking as Christ. I mean, because notice he has two horns like a lamb, so I thought it possibly could be a false Messiah. I mean, I'm not necessarily on board with many of the traditional doctrines of the church. I've always wanted to find what Revelation is really saying it for itself, and there I found some disagreements there, but I definitely think that it's some kind of false Christ that Satan imbues with power, and he calls down fire from heaven. It seems very much like some of the Pentecostal movement today, where they're doing faith healing and people are writhing on the ground like voodoo, and it just is. It seems like that kind of spirit has taken over in many churches out there.
Yes. Well, and the false prophet and the second beast out of the lamb is the same. Again, it's pointing to apostate Israel. But the fact that the book of Revelation isn't written to us, it's written to seven churches in the province of Asia, does not mean that it's not applicable for us. Every part of Scripture is useful for us, and certainly this is as well. In fact, we have the same thing going on in our time that they had going on in their time. The same problems are there, and the same solution is there, that solution given in Revelation, which points to a new heaven and a new earth, you know, and no more death, mourning, crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. So the same promise that is made to the persecuted church in Revelation is made to us. You're going to suffer for a short time, but your vindication is going to be for 1,000 years. You're going to experience an eternal vindication.
Okay, so do you think the tribulation is yet future, or did it happen already?
Well, it depends on what you mean by tribulation, but the greatest tribulation, and Jesus Christ said, then there'll be great tribulation unequaled from the beginning of the world, and never to be equaled again. Well, if you take Jesus in a wooden literal sense, he's contradicting the Old Testament, isn't he? Because we read in the Old Testament that the greatest tribulation that Israel would ever face is what? It is the exile.
Well, I mean, he said it's a testing like such as the earth has never seen. So, I mean, I think there's a lot of things that are yet future. Like,
No, I'm saying he's using hyperbolic language. That's the point. My point is, and this is an important point, Jesus says in Matthew 24 about the Great Tribulation, it is going to be greater than any tribulation that ever happened before, and he's using hyperbole, prophetic hyperbole, because if he were not, then Jesus would be contradicting God in the Old Testament when God said that the exile would be the greatest tribulation. So you can't take it in a wooden literal sense, but the tribulation...
Yeah, I agree, but I mean, I'm thinking in terms of prophecy. In the Old Testament, there were prophecies that were literally fulfilled, exactly as they were written. I mean, they were very literal. Like, he talked about Cyrus becoming king. I think it was Isaiah 44. And he said he would, you know, say to the temple, let its foundations be laid. So at that point, I mean, that was literally fulfilled. I mean, Cyrus, that was a prophecy some couple hundred years or 300 years before he even existed.
Right. And this great tribulation was literally fulfilled as well. The greatest tribulation that Israel would face is the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple, the very place and the very building that gave them their theological and sociological significance was going to be destroyed. Why? Because they did not recognize Messiah in their midst. And Jesus said this in the Olivet Discourse. He had pronounced the temple Ichabod, and yet the disciples were calling his attention to it, and he responded by saying, "Do you see all these things? I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." And they wanted to know when. He was, without equivocation, telling them that it had happened in a generation. Well, a lot of skeptics look at that passage and say Jesus is obviously a false messianic prophecy because he said he was going to return within that generation as well. But they misunderstand the metaphors of Scripture. Jesus is using the language that the Old Testament prophets used for destruction on nations and now applying it to Jerusalem. So he was talking about his coming in judgment, not specifically about the second coming, although the Bible does clearly communicate that Jesus Christ is going to appear a second time, and that is yet future. I'm going to have to leave it at that, unfortunately, David, just because I'm out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Monday through Friday at this time, you can ask your question on air when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. In fact, you can call me right now. I'm going to stay in studio for an extra hour once we go off the air. We'll continue taking your calls right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So pick up the phone right now and dial 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. I'll be taking your questions for the next hour right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We'll play that on a future edition. Thanks for tuning in today. As always, check out our resources on the World Wide Web at equip.org.
At the Christian Research Institute, our ministry is supported in so many different ways, and one of those ways involves non-cash assets. These assets include things like cars or real estate, and just as with cash donations, these gifts are tax deductible. To find out more about the types of non-cash gifts that you can donate to the work and ministry in the various outreaches of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, just visit our website at www.equip.org. And once there, click on the Donate button and then select the Give a Non-Cash Donation option. The Bible Answer Man is a production of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters. Use software programs to prepare your taxes, store and display photos, or create music playlists? Have you considered software for your Bible? GLOW is an interactive Bible resource that allows users to explore and experience the Bible in a whole new way. Imagine studying the timeline of Jesus' ministry, following Paul's journeys on interactive maps, touring the Holy Land, reading articles on marriage, money, and work, and creating your own Bible reading plan, all from one software program. You'll experience the Bible in a whole new way with GLOW, a Bible for the digital world, complete with over 2,000 high-resolution photos, 7,000 articles, 460 virtual reality tours, 147 maps, and timelines. You can order your copy of GLOW today online at equip.org or by calling the Christian Research Institute toll-free at 1-888-7000-CRI.
It is reading and interpreting the passage in light of what the Bible says, not my imagination.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. But how can you benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times? You can with the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has helped to assemble what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Informative and educational articles are written by Hank using acronyms that he regularly uses on the Bible Answer Man, including LIGHTS, showing how to understand the Bible. maps, demonstrating how the Bible is divinely inspired and preserved, doctrine, summarizing essential Christian doctrine, and feet, an apologetic on Christ's resurrection.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition.